in those verses, you know, and then you try to figure out, you know, try to get in your head what Peter's trying to get across, you know, what is he trying to get across? Bringing all these historical events and all this and that, you know, so sometimes trying to look for different things that you can find in it. You know, I remember last week, the last time I was up here, I talked about punctuality. Okay, do we have a God that is punctual? Is he always right on time? Has he ever failed you? Sometimes from a human standpoint, he said, my rent done passed. Okay, I don't have the money. But we've been there before. And it's funny how God intervened a couple of times when we were, didn't have all the money for the rent. One of the guys said, no, just pay when you can. That was the intervention. So you panic, you know, because if your rent is due, you're going to get kicked out. Now make sure you don't get kicked out. He shows favoritism to other people on your behalf. Okay, that's how God can intervene. But sometimes God allows these things to happen. You know why. You know why. Been in church long enough to know why things don't always go your way. You go through all kind of hard times. You wonder, why do I have to go through all this, Lord? What's the purpose? You know, be you the cause of it or not, it doesn't matter. You're going to go through it. Okay? But sometimes things come upon you. You have nothing to do with it. Remember that one we just watched on Law and Order? When that kid killed that girl, that's a true story. Is that a true story? No, no, it's not that one. I'm thinking about something else. But anyhow, in that one, they showed that this young kid, they were at a party, long story short, and they were chaperoned, and one guy told him to get out of his room, you know, get downstairs, blah, blah, blah. So the guy, one of the guys hit him, the other guy kicked him around. He ended up dying, you know. And he was the last one I suspected that he had did anything. But he was the one that actually did the fatal blows. Well, the mother, after all that investigation, 3, 4, 5 months went by, she said, I'm going to talk to him. He said, what makes you think you can do a better job than what we do as detectives and investigators? Because I'm a mother. I know how to talk to kids. So anyhow, one of the points that I was kind of interesting to me, what was his name? Do you remember his name?
Eric.
Anyhow, she says, Eric, you know one thing? I says, we're in this together. I got drugged into this, but we're here together. And I would do everything to help you get through all this. Now, here's the guy that killed her husband. Okay, that killed her husband. But she says, we're here. At one moment, her life is peaceful. Husband just volunteered to be a chaperone and ended up dead. Her life was completely changed. 2 kids, you know. But yes, she'll tell that kid, I'm going to be with you all the way through, no matter what the outcome may be. Okay. So anyways, that's kind of an interesting thing. What trials and tribulations of life will do to you and for you. Create stability and strength. We need it. And thank God that we have a solution to help us get through these times where other people they're going through it through their own steam, through their own energy. They survive it, but the difference being between us and them is God comforts us. And He gives us peace in the midst of all kind of problems. I read something, it was a quotation, how did it go, about fear. We can go through something, but and it's just in the Psalms, but the Lord disarms fear. Disarms it. It's when we arm it up and we fear, literally, like no hope. That is going to be even more difficult road to write. But the psalmist was praying, that you would disarm this fear, even though I want to go through it, but disarm this fear, that it does not control me and destroy me. Okay? Are these fearful things? Yeah. Paul and many of the apostles, they went through a lot of things. And you see a lot of bravery, you know, and excitement, a very exciting time when they thought that they were on top of the world. They said, man, even the demons fall down at our feet, Lord. God says, hey, don't rejoice in that, but to rejoice in what?
That your name is written in there.
Yeah, their name. See? That's human nature, man. We think we really got it. But that's human thinking, you know. But God says, no, you got something greater than this. You know? And somewhere among all these notes, I have a writing about as wonderful and as beautiful as creation is in itself, it does not supersede the glory of God. That's something. I wrote that down because I was thinking about something. The man is fascinated by the universe. And it is fascinating, isn't it? The ocean. We watch the ocean, the blue ocean. We watch all these planet Earth. And it's an amazing thing. But we can have the best of both worlds. We can enjoy all the physical wonders and glories of God. But we possess something in our bodies, if you know Christ as your Savior, is greater than anything that you can possibly have. And that the Spirit of Christ within you, living and breathing, greater than the cosmos, greater than the depths of the ocean, that is something to rejoice. That's why Jesus says, no, rejoice and be glad that your name is written in the Lamb Book of Life. And if your name is not written in that book, it's written in a different book. And you don't want to be on that guest book, or whatever it's called. I just want to read a couple of things in here. I got to rehash my memory. I got my new Bible, so I might run into problems here. Exodus 12. Let's see what I have. Why I have that. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus, talking about punctuality. Exodus chapter 12. 40. He said, now the time that the sons of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. Okay, that was the time frame. And God told Abraham he was going to be in there this long enough. Okay, and that's exactly what took place. Now, it's just in Jeremiah 25. Jeremiah 25. In verse 11 and 12, Jeremiah 25, this is the one that, what's his name, Joseph's daughter, called me and wanted to know what this was all about. 25, verse 11, is it? Yeah, where'd it go? Yeah, all right. You have to give me my old Bible on my desk. I have Jeremiah. I thought it was pretty sure it was 25. 5:11, let me see.
I think all Bibles are old.
Oh, God, it's that one.
They're old thousands of years.
I know. what is it? 11. See, moreover, let's start in verse 8 of Jeremiah 25. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will set and take all the families of the north, declares the Lord, and I will set Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants and against all these nations around about. And I will utterly destroy them and make them a horror and a hissing and an everlasting desolation. Well, you don't want to get God mad. It's not worth it, you know. Some people think they're taking the easy road by going the opposite direction of God. They're just creating themselves a messed up road. You know, life has got bumps and bruises and potholes and all that to begin with, right? But God helps us get through these bumps and bruises. He's always patching up the little holes, you know, while we're going through them, you know. So when you go the opposite direction, you're going to handle those potholes all by yourself. And God will give you over if that's what you want. God is a God that gives you exactly what you're asking for, but be careful what you ask for. You know, the old cliche, huh? Verse 10, moreover, I will take from them the voice of joy, oh boy, and the voice of gladness, the voice of bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, and the sound of millstones, and the light of lamps. This whole land will be desolation, and a horror, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. 70 years. Did it go over 70 years? Mm-mm. What king was it that the 70-year captivity was finally come to an end? Under what king?
Nebuchadnezzar?
No, they went in
Darius?
Under the rule of Nebuchadnezzar.
Darius?
No, there's another one besides Darius. He was the last one. Remember Cyprus?
Oh.
Yeah, Cyprus. He was the one that they finally, the 70 years, was completed. So God is very punctual about when he says he's going to do something for a certain length of time, and he's got it set. But see, all these so-called mockers and scoffers, they try to put God on a time frame, according to their time frame. You don't do that. We don't put God on our time frame. When we petition God in regards to anything, you know, I always say, you know, say, Lord, let thy will be done in these people's lives. Each and every one have a special way of being answered prayer within your due time. Yes, I don't dictate to him, Lord, you got a week to get this done. When you say that, you better duck. God has a sense of humor. Thank God for that, I'll be dead. Daniel 9, okay, and 1. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel, where am I going? I like my old Bible. Plus the pages are not quite broken in yet. Daniel chapter 9. Everybody know what that's all about?
We'll find out.
That's cheating, dude.
Daniel's prayer. The big letter on top of chapter 9.
It's a quick and easy, though.
Yeah. Okay, somebody read to me Daniel 9:1-3.
I'll get my glasses on. In the first year, Darius' son Xerxes, a Mede by descendant, was made ruler over all of the Babylonian kingdom in the first year of his reign. I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition in fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled and have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes and our fathers, and to all the people of the land.
Amen. So here's the prediction of the 70 years. And if we're going to exceed that, How did that 70 years come about anyhow? How did he come up with that number?
Oh, that was the number of jubilees they didn't keep or something?
Right. Yeah, what was it? For every one they didn't miss, it was 10 years, I think. If I remember right, 10 years. Every seventh year, we had to allow the land to rest completely. Okay, God would give them double the field on the sixth year, so it would cover the seventh year. Because you almost had to go, 2 years before you bring another crop, mm-hmm. because you plant the 1 year, then you got to wait another year. So God gave them plenty in their fields, doubled up all the produce and everything, for they could last that long. And just teach you how to be conservative, you know. But God doubled everything. And it worked for a long time, as long as they did it that way, you know. Plus it's good for the land. It replenishes itself, rejuvenates itself. So all that, God has purpose and reason for all of that. Okay. Remember the manna?
Yeah.
That was one of the main reasons why God gave them manna.
They had to receive it daily.
There was a main reason why God was doing something by giving them that manna and telling them what they can do and what not to do.
Well, they had to rely on God for food.
Yeah. It said in that God gave them manna to test them.
Mm-hmm.
To test them. They always start out good, huh? But man, what happened? Some people started storing it to the next day. What did it turn into? Oh, my goodness. Yeah. Well, you can apply that in many things in our personal life. But we don't do exactly what God tells us. And when He tells us to do something, He has all the purpose and reason why you want to do it this way. And if you don't, you're going to find out real quick why God says that's why. I didn't want you to do that, you know. How many times God told us that?
Is that permissive will and
the
direct will?
Permissive and the direct will.
Yeah.
You know, I was thinking about that the other day. Permissive and direct.
Right.
How, in percentage wise, no real answer to that, but because everybody has to answer of their own, you know. I think about myself, and when I think about things like that, I don't think about it. I don't got Sharon in my mind, I don't got Vincent or you, or nobody in my mind. I'm thinking about myself. Am I more in the permissive will, or am I more in the direct will? Okay? We all, to a certain extent, live in permissive. All of us are guilty of it. Just some more than others. Okay? And Jim's always mentioning that little thing, you know. But he knows one thing when he's in a direct will. He always says, when I'm in the pulpit or teaching, that's when you're in a direct will. When you're out there witnessing, sitting around a round table with people that you come in contact with, okay, talking about the Lord or leading somebody to the Lord, that's a direct will. When you're praying, when you're studying, you're learning, that's a direct will. And the rest of the time, sometimes you wonder where I'm at. Okay? But I don't know if I can honestly say that we can't always live in the direct will because of our own human depraved nature. Okay? Is there a fine line there? There's going to be times we just live in the permissive will. You know, when I went to Alaska, I already thought, man, well, the way it all panned out, the way I measured things out, the way I. Okay, I don't want to read into all that. Well, I went, because I figured everything was going to work out. None of it worked out. None. I was in trouble the minute I set foot in Alaska. You know what I'm saying? I had $98 left of my money. That's all. Okay. It only took me 2 days. To realize, Lord, this is a bad decision.
But you prayed about it before you.
I prayed about it. But sometimes you think you have to test the waters, you know, or something, you know, but you think about all the possibilities of what it can become and you weigh things out, you know. I knew there was a church there, so I took care of that base. You know, Bill Tullis was the pastor there, you know, so I knew I had a church to go to in Alaska. Okay, like our ex-pastor used to always tell us, if you move somewhere and there's a church, you join it. Okay, if there's no church, what do?
Start one.
Because you have the authority to do it. Because you have the baptism. And that's where it starts. I don't want to get into all that. And most of our people in our work don't understand that at all. Because they want to have this on you, brother. You cannot go out of the church unless we give you permission. You talk about Roman Catholicism ideology, that's exactly what we got in our churches sometimes. And some of them do get it. They do get it, you know. Okay, nothing going here. Like all false teachers, they are always opposing truth, okay, to conjure up false questions, okay. Okay, I want to jump over here to this one here as I move on. The people base their unbelief on facts, okay, that much time has passed, and secondly, there was no visible evidence or proof of anything because everything remained the same. That's human logic, Brian. That's pure human logic. We know that's not true. And I hope we get down to where I want to get here. We see the same reasoning. Aspen, I think we read that, didn't we? Description of the wickedness. When Aspen was seeing the wickedness of Israel, God wasn't seemingly doing anything about it. Okay? Because even Aspen, that's one of the psalmists. Okay, even Balaam, Habakkuk. Habakkuk was the same way. He felt God was not doing anything. Like he was laid back. Just like your, what do you call those people, your deists?
Oh, yeah.
The one that believed that God just threw it out there and now it's on its own, you fend your way, you know? Okay, well, Habakkuk was guilty of thinking that way. Because he didn't see, supposedly he wasn't looking hard enough. That God, that says, you're not doing what needs to be done here. Lord, I says, you know, you see what's going on, how come you don't do something? These wicked people, these were the Assyrians that were coming against Israel. Okay, well, after a while, God told Habakkuk, just like he told Job, are you done? Are you finished? Okay, did you plead your case? This is what you got? He said, if you open your eyes, you can see what I've been doing, but you have not been seeing. And I guess you were expecting something different. What did Jonah expect? God, he knew God. But what did Jonah want God to do in all reality?
Zap the people in
completely heaven. Destroy these people. That was his motive and reason, and that was his logic. But apparently he knew God. I knew you were going to do this. I knew it. Pouted. That story always makes me laugh when I think about it, because I visualize my mind and you it doesn't go sin bad. But that's mad for you, you know. It's secondly, there's no evidence of him even coming back, you know. We see the same reason with, like I just said, these wickedness and Asmon seemingly were going on merry way without any punishment, okay, or handed down judgment. Because you don't see that. Doesn't mean God's not acting. God is patient. If you want to view God's delay, view it as his patient and long-suffering. Okay, view it that way. Because he's not going to delay. Everything God said in order, brothers, an eternity path is already set. The clock's already started from here to here. But he set everything in order, in time frame. There was a lot of diversions from the original plan, beginning in the garden, right? That was a major diversion, huh? Took up to create this. This should have never happened, none of this. Should have never happened, but it did. Okay? So God already said in eternity, even right down to the point when each and every one of us here are saved, He had that day scheduled. Ain't that something? He had that day scheduled. And not a day sooner, because I could have died the next day. Not a day sooner. If anybody can be more thankful to God, I'm one. There was something about that statement I just made. I remember one time my pastor brought something about, you know, people have been in church all of their lives, seemingly don't really appreciate what they have because they've been there all this time. But you get these people, these outsiders, like the Bible says, the whoremongers and the thieves and the liars and you name them. They will come first before those who think they're so self-righteous. Okay? They will appreciate because they know they have been forgiven much. They have been forgiven much. And I don't know if people ever think of that. Because you've been in church all your life. Do you really appreciate it still? Remember the prodigal son's brother? A classic example. He was there with the father all this time. For some reason, he didn't realize what he had. You're going to kill a fat calf for this ungodly brother of mine? Well, that father is representing God and His love for mankind because all have gone astray. Okay? All have gone astray. And I'm the one that calls them back. Okay? But that son, that brother, he was all upset because he's had it good all his life. That don't make no sense. Okay? So people like me that come in, they've been saved from a lot of tragics in my life. Means more to me. Makes one commit himself even more so because you have been forgiven much. Some other people, they've been at church all their lives, they don't even know what they got. They really don't. And I've seen people that have been 30, 40 years. And just like you're blasé about it. So relaxed, so laid back, so complacent. Well, I've been doing this for 30 years, you know. Well, you know, you read the book of Malachi, that's exactly what the priest was saying. It became a burden. It became a burden to those priests. To have to do this again and again and again. Physically, it was a lot of work. Those priests had to stay busy all the time. Okay? But when you love the Lord, it's difficult. Your body may take a toll. I'm sure Jim's body man wants to give up the ghost every time, you know, but he keeps plugging on because he knows what he's supposed to be doing. We studied the word compulsory and the word volunteer, two different words completely. If you volunteer, you have a stewardship. Compulsory, you don't have a choice. You do not have a choice. As a pastor, as a teacher, whatever your calling is, as far as in the position of teaching God's people, you don't have a choice. Look what it took God to bring Paul down. Why are you kicking so hard, Paul? Why are you kicking so hard? And Jeremiah says, if I do not preach, it's like burning coals in my stomach. I have to. If I like it or not, I have to. Because man, to himself, has no desires. All the scriptures are written not by an act of human will. They were written because of the contrary. Because the flesh does not want to do anything for God. It's not spiritual, the flesh is. Even though we have an indwelling of the spirit is willing, but the flesh is not. They don't want to do it. Okay? It does not want to do it. If you're more carnal minded, you won't do it. You just do enough to scathe. You just barely do enough just to get you by. No, we have a work, brethren. You know, like the Bible says, the harvest is on to white. But the labors are few. The labors are few. You know, if you want to talk about our churches in this last days, you know, as opposed to the first hundred years, how the gospel spread and thousands of people, they must have had their 30,000-40,000 members there in Church of Jerusalem. Okay, but they were all meeting in different locations, but it was all under the canopy of the Jerusalem church. So what's happened since then until now? Well, they've always had false religion. They've always been there. So we know that for a fact, you know. Okay. In these verses we have some agreements, some grievances. Denying of the faith of the coming of Christ. They speak about the fathers of the primitive age. They're all dead and gone, so everything remained the same, you know. And it goes on, the creation of the world. These are ones that Matthew 7:15. Why do I have that then? Matthew 7:17, 15. Let me see what it says real quick. Am I refreshing my memory? I'm going back on some old notes that I had since way back then. 7. What did I say? 15. What did that say? Okay, I just said, beware of the false prophets who come in to you in sheep's clothing. Okay, but inwardly are ravaging wolves inwardly. This is, you will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from a what? Bush of figs? From thistles, are they? And he goes on and gives you all these examples, okay, and how you can detect and know people by their fruits and labor, if they're legitimately saved or not, or if they're saved and they're serving, you can tell by their labors and their conduct and their mannerism. How they treat the brethren, how they speak to the brethren, you know. Those are all identifying marks that teaches us and tells us that we're saved and born again. Don't just confirm and reconfirm our love for God when we're about the Lord's business and not so much our own. Okay? Okay, let me move on here. Okay. I wrote down here, how do we get from chapter 1, let's go to 1 Peter now. This is kind of an interesting thought when I was reading and studying. He says, how do we get from chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, just read that. Okay, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. It says, Simon Peter, a bondservant of the Apostle Jesus Christ, to those who have received the faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That's 2 Peter chapter 1.
Yeah, I thought you said 1 Peter.
You said 1 Peter.
I probably did, but I'm going to find my case in a law court, man.
I'll take we got it on tape.
Yeah.
I'm going to take you to the Supreme Court, you know.
Playback like the
football game. Oh, that's right. I'm dead. Okay. First, Second Peter. There I go.
First, Second.
You know where we're going. Okay, number 2, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the what?
The knowledge of God.
So it just come?
No.
Grace and peace comes by understanding God and learning and growing how He thinks and how He does things. We have to work for this, brethren. Work to understand what is grace, what is mercy, what is comfort, what is leadership. We have to learn through the study. We don't have those gifts anymore that they had in the first century, where God just opened their minds and just poured it into their heads. Okay? We have to study. We have to learn. And the more you study, the more secure you will be, the more stronger you become, and the more you will love God because of what you have just learned. Ain't that something? Give you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. In verse 4, for by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. That's how you avoid the corruption. Be it physical corruption, mental corruption, spiritual corruption, you name it. Okay, and I have it written down. Okay, so this is the point. My question was, how did we get from this? And now let's go to chapter 2, verse 1, 2, and 3. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. But false apostles also arose among the people. Okay? Referring to in times past, talking and referring to the nation of Israel. We've had false prophets, man, for centuries and centuries. They've been around. Okay? Among people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, bringing it down to their time and space, okay, who will secretly or strategically, how do they say that? Strategically?
Yeah.
Okay? Just like those, what do you call those branch of military?
Navy SEALs.
Those guys are good, right? They can get in, get the job done, get out. That's a good thing. But in here, that's bad. Because they can get in. They came in unannounced, undetected. Okay, undetected. Why? How did they get in undetected, sis? What do you think? How is that done? Who's at fault that these people can actually get in?
Well, Satan's giving them the ability to do it,
okay,
because he's spreading in
heresies. Now, you think a person could come in this church and bring heresies in here that we are not sharp enough to detect them?
I think they'd have some trouble, but...
You better believe they're going to have some trouble. And Jim had a few in his classes, you know. He knew right off where this boy's coming from. Okay, he didn't go into a knockdown, dragged-out fight with him at that moment in time. He just knew that he was there. And I would think that if he remained there, eventually Jim was going to talk to this young boy. I said, here, this class, we don't believe that stuff. So it's because the churches have become relaxed. Their metal detectors are not working very well. You know, I'm trying to find another illustration, but they're coming in secretly because we're not alert. And if you're not a studious church, I mean, a lot of things come into our churches that are just pure foolishness. And like Paul says, you know, listen to myth and endless genealogies and on and on and on. This is, by now we should be able to detect. Let me think if I can remember. I think it's in Hebrews. Let me see if I can find it real quick. Because that kind of fits right into what I'm talking about. Talking about you should be teachers by now. I just read it earlier. There it is, in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. Concerning Him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the what? The elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who practices, who partakes of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained and discerning of good and evil. See? We ought to be, fruit inspectors. We ought to be the best fruit inspector that we could detect where people are at. I talk to people that I see them on and off, you know, and, you know, I've met them, I ask them, you know, do you know Christ as your Savior? That was Hebrews, I forget what chapter that was. Okay, and eventually, you know, I see them, and I could tell, in my opinion, they can't be saved. And then when they tell me that they are, I kind of get surprised, really. So I do a little investigating, I ask them questions, besides what I already see. Okay? And sometimes you can weasel your way in. You try to get into their thoughts and their ideas, so you bring up questions, biblical questions, in order to get this person to arrive to a true understanding of what the definition of salvation means. Okay? And one of my biggest things that I always say, he says, it's not about letting Jesus into your heart or let Jesus into your life. Because the Bible says your heart is incurably sick. As far as your life, he wants to give you a life, not the one you have already. It's through the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the acknowledgement that you have rejected. That's the key word, rejected. That's the biblical word, that you rejected Jesus as your personal Savior. You may not reject the fact that Jesus died and was resurrected. You may believe all of that. But one thing to have it appear and not hear. Don't work. They're like 18 inches from, they always say, from the heart to the mouth. People cannot seem to, from 18 inches to get those words that will give them eternal life from here to here. Romans 10, if you confess in your mouth Jesus the Lord and believe it in your heart, which we know the heart is talking about, what's this we studied the other day?
The soul.
You got to get right down to where you reason, where you think, where you feel, where you make decisions, all of that. That's your soul. When I'm looking at you guys, I see the shell. That's all that is. That's dying. The real person, I would not know you. If you said nothing or didn't move or did anything, you'd be very elusive. You wouldn't know who. And a lot of people are like that. They're very reserved. They don't reveal themselves too much. And they're a little more difficult to figure out. People like to probe and dig these kind of people. I said, you don't say much. They say, yeah. What I know about me stays with me. So they call it, you know, people that are mild-mannered and they just don't talk, you know. Sometimes I think it's more than that, you know. They just don't want, the more you talk, the more you reveal of yourself. I'm an open book, brother. You know, be it good or bad. You know, they know me. You know, and most people that analyze me, they're pretty correct. Yeah? But see, I tell them, but I want you to understand, there's another person within this person here that you have to meet him. That, the person that the Son of God dwells in me, that's the one that you want to get to know more of. I'm still rough around the edges sometimes on certain things, you know. But meet the real me, the one I became when I come to know Christ as my Savior. That's a whole different guy. Okay? My wife said that the other day. We were talking about looking at each other, you know, from time to time, and she mentioned something about, I said, you ever stare at me? I said, yeah. I look at you and I see how you're so calm now. You know, you're not rowdy, you're not having to be here or there, or, you know, she just describing what kind of a person. She was looking at a different person. Okay, I said, really? My wife, I've always looked at her a certain way. That never changes. It just gets more deeper as time goes by. Okay, so back in 2 Peter chapter 2, so I said, how do we get from here, from there to here? And I was reading in the fourth prophet who rose among you, okay, and just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresy, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves, okay. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. That word malign means what? Malignant. Death. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Since sin became alive, it's been in the world. And Satan is the serpent of old, the one behind all this madness that has been going on for a long time. It started way back in eternity past, according to Isaiah and Ezekiel, when corruption was found. Now that had to be the first thing that ever went south of all that God has created, right there. You know, of course God knew, you know, that this was going to happen because of the way He designed the angelic beings and humans, you know. But that was the first time He's seen corruption in the midst of what it was from that point on, we have no idea. We have no idea. Don't even try to go there because you go black. You go so far and you go black. You don't see nothing. It just makes you wonder. That's why some people have a hard time believing that He has no beginning. Well, I understand that, but I know He does. By faith. By faith I believe that. Okay? Sometimes we go by faith because we see things. Okay, but a lot of times we go by faith in things we have not even seen. There's a lot of things back here that we know nothing about that God does not include in the scriptures, because it's not important. Well, in order for us to live in this life, give us exactly what we need in order to retain a certain life in this time and space that we're living in. And yet, by faith, we see things that are going to come that we have not yet seen. Okay? But by faith, we know they're going to happen. So the bottom line, that's basically what it's all about. So, you know, to get from here to there, man, it's a heck of a transition. And we're talking all this going on within the first 100 years. The first 100 years when Jesus called out His disciples, okay, and instructing them for what, 3.5 years? From that point on, okay, for the first 100 years, things are really rocking and rolling. But Satan got busy too, didn't he? He got busy. And boy, a lot of God's people, they bit the dust behind all that. Okay, Peter is trying to keep God's people stable and to show them how to withstand the attack of Satan. Okay, Peter is telling these people that these mockers will be held accountable for their views of creation. Did you know that? Now, these mockers and scoffers, are they lost or saved people? Who's the letter written to? And it says right in the first verse, to those who have received the faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, let me just read you real quick just to confirm that a little more. In 1 Peter, these are the same people. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside in scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, and who are chosen. These are the same people in that general area. So we're talking about saved and baptized people. There was a verse that I just read. Here it is. In verse 1, the latter part, he said, destructive heresy, denying the master who bought them. So these are saved and baptized believers in Christ. wreaking havoc from within. Okay?
I mean, the reason they didn't, because they just wanted to destroy the Lord's churches as well. That's the main thing.
Well, that's what's going to be the end result. But bottom line, they were not willing or didn't want to even believe that this is really happening. Can you get to that mentality and you're a saved person? That's mind-boggling for me, that people can go haywire and have all of the facts. Okay, in verse 5 of chapter 3, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself here, but, well, when they, okay, maintain this, it escapes their notice. The question, did it escape their notice? In the Greek, it talks about they willfully, willingly rejected it. Why? They don't want to believe that there's going to be a day of judgment, for one. There's not going to be a time the Lord's going to come back for us. So does eat and drink and get married. You know? So what's the point? Well, Thessalonica talks about that, doesn't he? And that's what happened when somebody misled them, said that the rapture took place. So what the first thing they start doing? They become a bunch of busybodies. Going from house to house, drinking and partying maybe, gossiping for sure. You know, they're on the phone all day long, you know. You know, well, they used 10 cans back then, probably. But see, there's only a motive why a carnal man does not want to believe the Lord's going to judge, does not want to believe he's going to return. And they want to keep doing what they want to do. That's carnality. These brothers here were so carnal minded, so fleshy, so worldly, that they get to the point that they even forgot that they were even purged. Is that possible? Yes, it is. There's a lot of people out there, brothers, that have been in church, and I've met up a few of them over the lifetime of my service to the Lord, and said, yeah, I used to go to church. I used to be a Sunday school teacher, and I used to be this, and I used to be that. Okay, and I said, what happened? And I told you this story. I said, well, I bought me a Trans Am. Okay. I want to hear the rest of the story. Like Paul Harvey, you know, now the rest of the story is a Trans Am. That changed your life? Yeah. I didn't even see it coming, right? It was a nice, beautiful, candy apple red Trans Am. Yeah, sounded like a beautiful car. Okay, that became the apple of his eye. That became the apple of his eye. We can't serve material and serve God at the same time. But I know we live in a material world. And we need certain things. But all we need is what gets us by to live. That we are able to eat and sleep and get covered and have a good night's rest and be about the Lord's business. To be re-energized. Just use all the necessities of life that God provides for us. So we can go out and teach and preach and witness and all this good stuff. Don't waste your energy on this world. Because it's not going to, those things will not be rewarded. They don't have rewards in them. They're empty. A lot of fun, but they're empty. Like Jim keeps telling us, go out and do something eternal. That we live in time and space, but living for eternity. Because that's going to determine our standing with God and our position. I've heard that many times over in my lifetime being in church services. And I tell people, don't ever let anybody deprive you of that prize. Estelita was, you know, one of them that got, she allowed herself to be deprived of that for a while. She's back on track now. But these are God's people mistreating God's people. The thing they did to that poor girl, man, much as she did for them, and turned her back, in the way they treat her. That don't go well with God, my brother. That does not go well with God. You better be careful. Okay, so these markers are going to be held accountable. Okay, for the views of creation. What does Romans 1 and 18 say? Romans 1 and 18. When I read that, I read it, I think about Romans 1:18 on through.
The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of man who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since may be known. Since what may be known to God is a plan to them, because God has made it plain to them.
See, I like that verse. He made it plain, he made it evident to them. So at one time they understood, but they threw it aside. And like I said in 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. This is a humanity's apostasy. The apostasy of humanity, where the humanity is rejected God. The Bible said that Jesus came unto his own. And what did it say after that? But his own rejected him. Okay? His own rejected him. Israel. He's the one that put them together, wasn't he? He's the one that called them. He's the one that's been preserving them all of this time. And they, when he comes in physical form, that was a problem for them. Mm-hmm. How did they want him to come back?
A king.
A king of kings, the Lord of lords. Coming down there with white horses and destroy the Roman Empire and put Israel back on track. Well, they're a little bit too far ahead of time, isn't it? They're ahead of time. God had a time frame. They were looking for that king. They knew he was coming. And when he was there, they didn't even recognize him. Because they could not see the signs of the times. Couldn't see the signs of the times. They should have been able. He said, man, you know when it's going to be spring. You know when it's going to be summer. He says, you're so wise that you can figure this out. Why is it that you don't recognize that the kingdom of heaven is right in your face? Jesus Christ was the kingdom of heaven come down onto earth. Because he is exactly the same representation and character of God in flesh. No more and no less. And yet having the little flesh is going to own up to the law, because that's where it's got to go. The flesh got to die. Okay? That story always fascinated me, because the more you dig, when you dig more and more into it scientifically, how it works, it's always amazing. How can that be? A person from God in heaven come down and plant himself and come out as a man yet without sin? We know all the scientific and how it works. We got a good teacher that taught us all about that. When I first heard that, I was blown out of my socks. I said, wow. I've always believed in the virgin birth of Christ, but I never knew the scientific method and how God did it. And then one day I brought it up in class. I said, you know, God, back in eternity, he framed mankind to be able to come into this world without being contaminated by the sin of man. He set it up, what do you call it, genetically? Is that the right word? To work the way it's going to work, where Jesus can actually implant himself in her and not be contaminated by that man. He put it all together, brother. Man, do we got a wise God? Okay, let's go on down. Okay. This accountability applies not only to both man, but also to the angelic beings. I got Galatians 6, 7. Why do I have that here? Galatians 6 and 7. 6 and verse 7, what does this mean? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, his he will also reap. Whatever you lay down, this is what you get. That applies to the angelic being. And a lot of the when they rebelled back in eternity, they're already reaping what they've done. They're in the bottomless pit. Okay? They're in the bottomless pit right here. They're going to be there and be there and be there and be there. And one day they're going to be released right here, in this age right here. But they're in chains. Now they are really reaping what they have sown. And these mockers and all these people, those that were back over 2,000 years ago, they're already receiving they're already sowing what they have reaped. Because these kind of people, I guarantee you, are not bright ship material. They didn't make it. Not these mockers and scoffers. Okay? But one day, you know, they're going to be servants, hewers of wood and drawers of water. Because like I said before, God's going to get His honor and glory, and everybody's going to worship Him one way or the other. Every tongue and every knee will bow and will confess Jesus our Lord before the day is over. Not one is going to go out in rebellion. Not one. They're going to see and feel what they just, you know. And you know, in 2 Peter 3:3, it says, "Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come, and they're mocking, following after their own lust." There's a reason why. There's a reason they're mocking at Him for their own lust, by denying that the Lord's not going to judge. But Peter is going to destroy their ideas of this. They're not going to be judged when you talk about what happened in the flood. What was all that about? If anything, I show these people there's been judgments in time past, but He brings only one up. The day of Noah, where everybody died for the exception of what, 9? Is that right?
8.
Did I just...
Unless somebody was pregnant.
They don't count. But right here it says, when it talks about the last days, and I put something down here, the last days, I wrote down here, last days, what time element would that be? You would almost have to say between the birth of Christ until His coming. Those are the last days. Those are the last days. So when Jesus came in, He started formulating the last days. Okay, when He came and He died, okay, until the day He resurrected, these are considered the last days. These are not the last days. This might be the last age, but it's not the last days. There's a lot of difference when we talk about the last days. Okay, and it describes all of the things that we see in reference to the last days. And I think I read that before. Let's see. 1 Timothy. I think it's... First Timothy or Second Timothy. Okay, I'm getting there. See right here, verse 3 of Second Timothy. But realize this, that in the last days, okay, dangerous times will come. And it gives you a description of what these last days people are going to be like. And you know, you read it. Reckless, haters of God, lovers of pleasure, gossipers, you name it. That was already going on back then, brother. But the way I see it, it just has escalated in our days today. It's 1,000 times worse. Now, I just said kidding around, I said, man, we might need to apologize to those people in the day. Noah, man, we're all ranking them now. You know, with all the killing and the murdering and school shootings, you name it. It's bad. But God said that's what it'll be, the last days. Okay? But all this is last days, but this is ultimately the last days that we're living in. And I think I read something else earlier today when I was let me see. I think it might be in 1 Peter. Let's see where are you at. No, that might have been the one that I was reading earlier, but I've kind of seen another one where it talks about the end times and what they're going to look like. So we are able to detect the end times that we're living in, okay? The end times that we're living in to determine how close we're actually getting there. There's just another indication here. Remember this one here? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Well, that was already happening in their days. That's what you give the monk and the scholars all about. You know, they don't want to believe the truth anymore. They don't want, because the second coming is a doctrine, isn't it? Okay, judgment, that's a doctrine. They're just talking about a bunch of doctrines here. Then he says, endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, and will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. Well, we can see that probably among our churches, but you always remember, brothers, the epistles were written to local New Testament churches. You never, it's not talking about the false religion world out there. We have false religious ideology coming into our churches from within and among us, and we are supposed to be able to detect where they're coming from. Okay, and hopefully you can correct them, teach them, instruct them. That's why it's important when the Bible says, you know, go out and make disciples. Stop. Whatever time it takes, 3 months, 4 months, a year, or whatever. In the meantime, you're indoctrinating them. Then when God convicts their heart about committing to the service of for God, to serve Him in life, okay, then you teach them the all things. Continue to instruct them so they'll become sound, rightly dividing the word of truth. Yeah. So that's all a process, brother. It's all a process. Okay? There are dangers in this life that we are living in. The world has many enticing lures. You see, there's a danger in a Christian life without growth. Would you think that's dangerous?
Yeah.
Somebody read, go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 and verse 15.
14 and 15?
Yeah.
As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speak the truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects of Him, who is the head, even Christ.
Isn't that something? The scriptures are written so we will not fall into the trickery of men, or being sidetracked, or being hoodwinked by these scoffers and mockers, because you're well versed, you're well established. There's nothing greater than to be sound in the faith. We're always going to keep learning and learning and growing. We're always going to learn something new. Jim, make sure of that. Every time you say this, quiz night, oh man. He said, I wrote down here, a child with abnormal growth many times creates problems. And we just read in, what do you call it, in Hebrews, remember? By this time you should be teachers. Yet you're still sucking on the bottom. You're still on the elementary principles. Still talking about salvation? No, you get past that. The salvation is one of the easiest things to learn, because once you've gone through it, you know what it takes. You can, that's your first doctrinal understanding. You can go out and teach them about how to be saved, because you know how you were saved. You know what happened when you were saved. So you're able to indoctrinate people on that one little subject. And that's all I ever taught on, how to be saved. I didn't know enough to teach anything other than that. you know, and tell them my experience and how I felt and all this and that. Okay? Now, the danger of knowledge without practice. Uh-oh. Think about that one. Which one is worse? Okay, a Christian living a life without growth, or a Christian with knowledge without practice?
The first one.
Without practice.
Both sound better.
Well, you can be a very religious person and be completely off base on your doctrinal understanding. This one tells you exactly what I'm telling you. They're supposed to be thinking that they're indoctrinated. They're well versed. You have to come up with all this madness here. Okay? Religious people have the knowledge. Now let's look at Matthew 21. I looked at the clock wrong. I thought it was already 12 o'clock, but I looked at the wrong hand. Okay, let's look at Matthew 21. Matthew chapter 21. Starting in verse 28. Let me see. I don't know if I wanted to read that one yet. Let's read that one. But there was another one that I wanted to look at. I'm sure I got it in here somewhere. Okay, let's just read this one. Remember this in the parable of the two sons? But what do you think? Huh?
No.
He said, but what do you think? A man has two sons, and he comes to the first and says, son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered, I will not. But the other, he regretted it and went. The man came to the second and said to the same thing, and he answered, I will, sir. But he didn't. He did not go. Which of the two did the will of the Father? They said, the first. Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, that the tax collectors and the prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. So the question is, the doer is the one to benefit. The one that just is a hearer and doesn't do anything is no good. Is no good. But I'm trying to find...
I understand that from 31. It's the tax collectors and the hardest will get into the kingdom of God before you.
So these are the ones that they're hardcore people. They don't want nothing to do with God. I'm one of them. I fall into this category. One time, I didn't care less about God. But you have people like the Pharisees, they're all self-righteous people. He says, we don't need no doctor. Then I'll go to the ones that are sick. That's talking about me too. So, I didn't have care. I didn't have religion. And I'm glad I didn't have it. You know. But when I was finally convicted, I responded, okay? But I was always in rebellion. I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to do it. But the one that agreed, yes, I'll go and do it, and doesn't do it, well, who's the one that came out justified? The one that said he didn't want it. He was kicking and fussing and fussing. That was Paul, wasn't it? They dragged him on his knees and knuckled all the way down the road to Damascus. I don't know how long they drug him, but but he was kicking and fussing. Okay, but eventually he submitted. Okay, that's what that's really talking about. I got, I'm trying to think of that one. I kind of wrote it down here. Let me look at Matthew 7. Matthew 7, 24, is it? Well, it's another one, but it's still along the same song. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Okay, and the rains fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew, and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been built on a rock. Okay? But here's one about the Pharisees. They're very religious people. And when he started questioning them, see, you're a teacher of the law? So if you're a teacher of the law, and you embody the law of Moses within you, I said, when you tell others, do you steal? I mean, do you tell them not to steal? Do you steal? And he goes right down the list. He's questioning about all these things. But they were guilty. God was really slamming on them because they were doing everything the opposite. Very religious, very religious. They had the exterior only. That was it. But the inside, what did God, what did Jesus call them? Whitewashed tombs, dead bones, ungenerated. But the outside, no, that doesn't work. So they had the knowledge, but had it wrote down here, knowledge without practice. They had the knowledge, but they were not doing. Be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. Okay? And I wrote down here, studying can be a danger. Why would that be? Romans 8, I mean, 1 Corinthians 8 and 1. What does that say? 1 Corinthians 8 and 1.
Now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. But the man who loves God is known by God.
There you go. So knowledge can screw you up if you don't keep it in perspective.
Keep balance.
Jim is very knowledgeable. But he acts like an average joke. He knows what he has. He knows what he has. And he earned all that. It didn't come just fall on his lap. I mean, he studied vigorously. And I know that for a fact. Myself, because he spent hours on end. Sometimes he'd get 1 or 2 hours of sleep, 24-hour period. Okay, and he's still going to CMBI, going up there. And sometimes when he got there, he'd take a nap. That's when he catch a nap. So he was like a pet bull, but he went after it. He never let go to this very day. To this very day. Okay, James 1 and 22. You guys all know what that's talking about. James. So knowledge is very dangerous if you don't keep it in perspective. James 1, 22. He said, but prove yourself doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. What's the name of that? When I gotta put that one up too. When a guy looks in the water and sees his reflection.
Narcissism.
Well, that's the Alchemist.
Huh?
From the book The Alchemist.
Is that one?
It's an actual book.
Really?
That has I have it in my books.
Well, this is this guy here, who merely hears and who deludes himself. For if anyone is a hearer of a word and not a doer, he is a man that looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he had looked at himself and gone away, he had immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. So when you study and you learn, it keeps telling you who we are. Isn't that a pretty picture of what the Bible talks about us? When you read the Law of Moses, it describes a very awful, degenerated, depraved man. And that's what the Bible tells us that we are. There's all kinds of other scriptures. The heart is incurably sick, you know. You know, the leopard, you know. You know, and he changes spots. And you know, it describes what we are. But the Lord, when he came down to this earth, he came to overrule all of that. And we just read in 1 Peter, you can read that again. I love that verse. 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse 4. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Do you have something divine in you guys, brethren? Yes, you do. It's perfect and divine, cannot be contaminated. That's the part that 1 John talked about. Cannot sin. Absolutely cannot sin. It's hard to imagine that God would take lodging in this filthy, depraved body. Okay, divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. He does something? Okay, now let me see where I'm at here now. We're in James 1:22. He says, knowledge does not save. The devil was very knowledgeable. That ain't going to help him no more. He was knowledgeable when he made that bad decision. For that matter, Adam too. Adam had knowledge. But at one time it was progressive knowledge, not instantaneous knowledge. I understand that very well. And we're living in a progressive state of knowledge. Learning a little bit every time we come together. Or anytime you sit in your private studies, you learn a little more, you know, who God is, what the plan is, what the will of God is. All these things, and there's so much to learn, so much to learn. Okay, so it's a progressive thing. This, I read, so I don't know if I can quite put it out right. You know, they use, if a guy drives 10 miles an hour, it would take him X amount of time to get to the 5,000 mile distance. But if a guy is driving, say, 50 miles an hour, and he goes on down, you know, you get there faster. And at the end, he brings it out, and he says, but a man that has not moved or anything, he's going to be late. He'll never get there. But he was talking about growth. Everybody grows in their own speed. We are not in competition with one another. Some are more knowledgeable. Some are more sharper. That's fine. Sharon's pretty sharp about a lot of things. A lot of things she knows I don't know. But I'm not in competition with her. But whatever she shares with me, there's something I learned that. I can learn from anybody. I don't care. If you have a 1 year child of God in the Lord's church and he may learn something I've never even seen. I don't get so far, well, you can't teach me nothing, brother. I've been in the Lord's church 35 years. Oh, look out for that.
What did Brother Jim say about time
I learned? The time I learned. I've heard that way back in New Hope.
Oh, I read that, yeah.
I just love that. Mm-hmm. And I need a lot of time, Lord. It took a lot for me to learn anything. It's a little easier, but I still have to work hard to understand what the heck I'm talking about. And I gotta be careful, you know. Gotta be careful. And we'll stop right there and we'll continue on with that one there. Because there's some other good stuff in here. Oopsie, where's my pen at?